Good evening. I'm glad you're here tonight. It's going to be a good night. I'm looking forward to it. If you got your Bibles, I need you to open to two different places as we get started. First is in Luke chapter 24, and then go to Nehemiah chapter 8, where we'll spend most of our time together this evening. I wanted just to show you something out of Luke 24. And so what we started a couple weeks ago was this series on a summer for growth. And the idea behind that is, what an incredible opportunity that God gives us in the summertime when things are just a little more relaxed and schedules and kids are out of school and all of these things, to have some time to really focus on the Lord or to reignite or re-begin some of these habits. And so we're really trying to encourage people, spend this summer getting in God's Word. And so we kind of laid it out from Ezra chapter 7 a few weeks ago, that Ezra had set his heart to study the Scriptures, to teach them, right, and then to obey them. And we said that's the model. That's, we want to be resolved and committed to God's Word, to studying them, to teaching them and talking about them with others, and to obedience. Last week, we spent quite a bit of time in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then we talked about our devotional lives, having, if you want to call it a devotional, a quiet time, but just regular, consistent time with the Lord in His Word and in prayer. And tonight we're going to talk about the idea of Bible study, how to study your Bibles. And the next week, or 2 weeks from tonight, we'll deal with hiding God's Word in our heart with Scripture memory. And so, but I wanted to show you something as we're on the theme of Bible study tonight. Look at Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 25. And you all know this story well. Jesus has been resurrected. He's on the road to Emmaus. He begins walking up with people. They don't recognize Him as the resurrected Lord. And they're telling him about all the events that have transpired. And look what he says in verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Now look at verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself," right? So if you say, I wonder what that looked like, right? Well, the best example I can give you is what we just sang. That song that we sang, this new hymn that was written, is a hymn of biblical, what we would call biblical theology. How did he interpret? And when he talks about Moses and the prophets, what he's doing is connecting that with the entire Old Testament. The Old Testament had been one promise after another. God made it in the one coming to crush the head of the serpent. And then every man that he raised up after that, the people were like, is this him? And then Noah failed. And then Abraham would fail. And then Moses would fail. And it was no, not yet, right? And so Jesus, beginning with the beginning, walked them through and interpreted the Scriptures in light of himself. How did he fulfill these Old Testament doctrines? How is he the better Adam? How is he the better Isaac? Right? And we could do this with every single one of them, all right? And one day we'll get to sit in on that Bible study. And notice what happens when they did. Look at verse 32. They said to him, or they said to each other, "Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures?" When you start your quiet time, that ought to be one of the things that you ask the Lord right there. Would you open my eyes and just make my heart burn for the truth of who Christ is as revealed in His Word, all right? So in just a minute, I'm going to walk through Nehemiah 8 on some things about studying God's Word. But I've asked Rick Harvey, I shared last week that we'd have a testimony each week about the Bible, and I shared just kind of a compilation last week about people's quiet times, things that they'd shared about barriers and difficulties and strengths and all this. But on studying the Bible, I asked Rick to come. And I know many of you all have benefited and been encouraged by Rick. And the reason I asked Rick, and he doesn't remember it, so you may or may not hear what I'm going to talk about right now. But many months ago, after a campus group leaders meeting, several of us were sitting around talking. And Rick shared about how much he loved his apologetics class. But one of the things he missed about teaching week in and week out was what God did in his life as he studied the Word. And I remember thinking, that's so encouraging to hear. And so I wanted Rick to share that again. He goes, well, I don't remember. And we're going to get something like that this time. So, Rick, you go ahead.
Great. Am I on? I want to say amen to that thing about that hymn or that song. What's the title of that song? Is my mic on? I don't know. Okay. Can you hear me? Okay. If you can't, say yes. Okay. All right. At any rate, as I sang that song this morning and then again this evening, I just kept thinking about all the other verses that could be added. You know, the true and better Joshua, the true and better Solomon, and on and on and on you could go. At any rate, that's don't put that down on my time, okay? I'm not going to charge you for that, all right? Let me just very quickly just tell you a little bit about my story. Because I was raised a PK. Do you know what that is? Okay. I was a preacher's kid, and I was kind of a typical preacher's kid. But what that means is I grew up hearing the Bible taught and preached all the time, constantly. And I went to summer camp and all that sort of thing. And of course, being a kid in the church, I was taught to memorize verses. And I don't know how many more verses I memorized when I was a kid. But I remember still today when I discovered Bible study. And I was in my mid-teens, it was a summer. I was in my mid-teens, my two brothers and I and one or two other guys decided to get together and just have a Bible study each week. And I don't remember what we were studying. I still kind of remember the table we sat around and had our discussions. But I remember going, wow, this is cool. Actually taking some time during the week to study a passage. I'm sure we were just going through a book. And then to come together with just a bunch of other guys, teenagers like me, and just to talk about the Bible. It was mind-blowing to me. And I thought, you know, that verse, you know, your heart burned within you. That's what started happening to me right from the outset. And that got me hooked on Bible study. And then a few years later, I was drafted during the Vietnam War. I ended up on Okinawa. And on Okinawa, I got connected with the Navigators. And of course, one of the things they really stress is Bible study. And I began to learn how to do Bible study, because before that, it was just kind of fly by the seat of my pants. You know, just open the Bible and read it, and what does God say to me, right? And that was fantastic because God was teaching me. But then I began to learn how to do Bible study. I learned about methods, and I learned about a disciplined approach, and that sort of thing. And I began doing that, and the Bible just became even greater because it just began to open up more and more to me. And so then I began to develop some skills and that sort of thing. But pretty soon, up to that point, it was just kind of me and the Holy Spirit. You know, that's all I needed was just the Holy Spirit, and he would teach me if I got in his word. And he did, and I learned a lot, and it was exciting. But then pretty soon I began to learn that it wasn't just me and the Holy Spirit, but it was me and the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ, the church of Christ, down through the centuries. And I found out in Bible study, as I studied the Bible, I didn't have to reinvent the wheel about what the Bible meant. I didn't have to figure it out all on my own, that there were others out there. And so I began to use resources. And over the years, you know, every once in a while, I would, you know, this is old school, I would discover a book, and I would buy a book, you know. And I remember probably the first one I bought was just a simple little Bible handbook, probably Haley's or Unger's Bible handbook. I don't know how many of you even know about those, but we still got them on our bookshelf at home, okay? And then, lo and behold, it was the study Bible. Back then, it was the Scofield Reference Bible, okay? But now there are many other study Bibles. And so I began to discover these resources, and I found out that the Bible was just a whole lot deeper than what I thought it was just simply by reading it or even memorizing it. And so it just opened up a whole new avenue to me. So over the years, I've just kind of continued to add resources. Nowadays, you can go out and spend $2,000 and buy fancy software and that sort of thing. But I still haven't spent $2,000 for software because I can't afford $2,000 in one shot, right? But I can add a book every so often. And so every, throughout much of my life, every so often I would just add a book, and then I'd add another book, and add a book. And you know, if you do that for 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years, after a while you get a pretty good library of resources, but you don't have to do it all at once, unless you got $2,000. When Ryan first asked me to share about this, he said he should just share. He wanted me to share about the difference that Bible study made in my life, and I went, It's everything. Sitting out there listening to someone preach is important, it's crucial. We're commanded to do it, we need to do it, and it plays an important role in our life. Bible memory has been vital in my life. It's been an essential tool in my life for building me and equipping me just to live out the Christian life. But Bible study is the lifeblood. Okay. Taking time just to get into the Word and let the Word shape me. And just a couple things that have been really exciting to me is just discovering right there at the beginning in those first Bible studies with my brothers and a couple other guys there in a little town in Nebraska, was discovering that God would teach me personally in ways that I would never experience just going to church and listening to sermons or even memorizing the Bible, that through Bible study, I was actually experiencing God teaching me. And in that respect, one of the things that's been just profoundly exciting to me is, as you know, when you read the Bible, you study the Bible, you come across questions you have no clue, you have no answer, right? And you go, I don't know what this means. And time and time and time again in my life, I have come up against roadblocks like that as I studied the Bible. I don't understand this, Lord. I don't know what this means. Or this doesn't seem to work with something else in the Bible. And you know, it just baffles me. And so I just stop and I pray. And I say, God, what does this mean? Help me understand this. And then I go on. And sometimes within a matter of minutes or hours, God will open it up to me. And sometimes it's a matter of years. There have been things that I prayed for understanding on and whatever, and I had to wait for years before God went, this is it. And I went, oh, wow, okay. But I would never have gotten that if I had not studied the Bible. But oftentimes, because as you know, many of you know, I'm responsible for teaching, and I have done a lot of Bible teaching. So sometimes it's kind of like I needed an answer now, Lord. I I'm studying during the week, and I'm going to teach on Sunday, and everybody else I know has got a question about this passage, and I've just prayed and I've asked God to teach me what does it mean, and I don't know how many times I've experienced God give me good, reasonable explanation of this difficult passage so that I could share it with somebody else on Sunday. So to me, the most glorious thing about Bible study is hearing God speak to me in ways that he doesn't speak to me through any other medium of getting God's word in my life. And then the other thing is the joy I get in sharing that with other people, the things that God gives me in Bible study that I can share with others. And so if you're just starting out, like I just started out, you know, even as a teenager, maybe you're not a teenager, maybe you're 60, 70 years old and you're just starting out, but if you're just starting out, just start out. And you don't need all the resources, you don't need all the methods, just start, okay? And then let God build in your life over time, okay?
Thanks, Rick. Well, there's nothing more important than us spending time with God in his word. And so we're hoping this summer, these messages and our time together would just be encouraging. And Rick, I love what he just said about just start. You know, somehow, believers made it for centuries without computers and commentaries, just them and the Bible. And so we want to be good stewards of all that God has given. But just you and time and God's word will really make a difference. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to walk through a few things with you in this tonight as we talk about Bible study. I'm going to read through some of this to you, and then we'll begin to look at this. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And I'm going to skip down to verse 6 because it's telling everyone who's standing up there with him. In verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And so he talks about the Levites, and they helped all the Levites, it said, help the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. And they read from the book of the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Now, I don't have time to go into all the background and everything of Nehemiah, but the people had not had, God's people had not had God's word. And as they come back, they recognize this need and they ask Ezra the scribe, and this is what he does for them. And so I just want to share with you several things, some observations from this passage, and then talk just a little bit in closing tonight about some understanding or method of Bible study. Number one, notice that the scripture brings unity to the people of God. In this passage in Nehemiah 8, people, the word people, is used 13 times, right? Ezra had a role, the Levites had a role, but they have nothing to do if the people do not show up, right? There is unity in the scripture. The entire community here is present and engaged. This is how it should be for the people of God. We mentioned it this morning, and it's just, I'm trying my best to do this in the most encouraging way that I can. But listen, we need the scripture. And Rick hit on this so well. How do we need the scripture? Every way we can get it. So do you need to be here for the preaching of God's word? Absolutely. There's no question. But that's not enough, right? Do you need to have times on your own, individually, devotionally? Absolutely. But that's not enough. Should we be hiding God's word in our heart? Absolutely, but it's not enough. Should you be meeting with a small group? Yes, but it's not enough. We need all of that working together because God's word is shaping us, right? Secondly, notice that the book in verse 1 is how we meet God. He talks about the law of Moses and the Lord that the Lord had given to Israel. The word given there can be translated commanded as well. This picture that we see in verse 1 is what is supposed to happen when God's word is preached. The people of God, preacher included, meet with God through his revelation to us. Right? I think one of the things that happens, and we have just trained ourselves very poorly, is that we've made our Sunday morning times and our Sunday evening times and even our Wednesday night times to be this part of here is active and everything that happens out there is very passive. But that's not the picture that Nehemiah gives. It's that it is all active, right? That we are meeting with God. We're not just hearing an inspiring message. We're not just hearing it's not a lecture or something for a classroom. But it is God speaking to us through someone that he has appointed and given the gift to do that. But the same is true when you wake up in the morning and you have your quiet time. That's not just a time that you open your Bible. That is God speaking to you. Something supernatural is happening every single time we open this book. And if we see it as anything less than that, the results will always be less than what they should be. We've moved away from the experiences that people have in the Scripture. We've made those almost supernatural, or supernormative, rather. Right? Listen, when Jesus spoke with them and their hearts burned within them, and you say, wow, that must have been really neat when Jesus taught them. It was. So much so that he left and gave you his Spirit, so that would happen every time we come into the context and the presence of God's Word. There's nothing different about that. Those believers that walked on the road to Emmaus with Jesus would be looking at us today and go, I cannot believe the Holy Spirit lives in them and teaches them all the time. That's what's happening when we do this. Number three, notice that the Word is given priority in their lives. In verse 3. I don't know if you caught what happened in verse 3. Did you catch that? He read from it from early morning until midday. The way most commentators interpret this is that was somewhere between 5 and 6 hours. Now, the only people who like this verse are preachers, and normally for the wrong reasons, right? This wasn't someone getting up. Ezra did not teach and preach for 6 consecutive hours, right? I believe what happened here is two things were going on. One is, as God was using his word and introducing himself back to the people through a word that had been neglected and been missed, the people began to want more and more and more of it. But notice also we see the role of the Levites coming. The Levites helped the people to understand the law in verse 7. They read from the book of the law and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. It's almost like you had a worship service and then you had your small group time all happening together right there for the purpose of knowing God and explaining it through his word. Tozer used to call this the divine paradox, that the more we get of God, the more we want of him, right? Some of the reason that we don't desire God the way that we should is that we're not getting any intake or anything from him at all. Nothing to feed that or make us hungry or want more of him. I've shared this before, but when I meet with people and they talk about they're struggling in their faith, I don't ever ask them if they've been coming to church. I never ask them how listening to sermons is helping them. But I'll always ask them, how much time are you spending with God, just you and God? Right? There haven't been too many people that have been struggling with their walk with God that are also having consistent time with God. Because God will feed us, right? And Rick hit on this, and I think it's really important, and I can't remember if I get to this later, so I'm going to go ahead and put it in here now. There is a joy in discovery, right? A joyless Christian more than likely is someone who not only has indwelling sin in their life, but there probably is a practice that they've allowed to come into their life where they're letting other people discover the truth of God's word for them, right? Listen, Ronnie cannot walk with God for us, right? You say, how in the world can he get up and talk that long each and every week? Because there's joy in the discovery. Because there's a pain of the price to sit and study God's word, right? And that's not just available to him or your Sunday school teacher, right? That's there for us. And then Rick shared something else that's really good, the joy that comes in sharing with others what we're learning. That's how it's supposed to work. There's joy as we meet with God and he opens up the richness of his word to us. And then there's joy as we share that with others. And if you're missing the joy of the Christian life, that's at least a place for us to start. The word has to be given priority for us. Number four, notice also in verse 3 that the word demands our attention. Attentiveness is a mark of maturity in the life of the believer. Immaturity will always crave entertainment. Right? And you say, I don't know if that's true. It's true. If you have kids, you know it's true. Right? Constantly having to be entertained. And unfortunately, we've allowed this into the church rather than saying the mark of maturity is an attention to God's Word. It can be done in so many ways, but we have to remember that every time we hear a message or read the Scripture, God is speaking to us, and just as importantly as Him speaking to us, He's working inside of us. His Word is living and active. It works. We saw this last week in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It thoroughly equips us for every good work, these good works that He has prepared beforehand for us. Right? Don't quit early on God. Right? Break the bad habits that we've developed because of convenience and technology of multitasking during the service. Right? There ought to be certain times that we say, God, this belongs to You and You alone. Right? Our daily time in the Word is His and His alone. Right? Our time when we gather together, His and His alone. He's worthy. Your grocery list can wait. Your to-do list for the week can wait. Right? That email can wait. That text message can wait. Right? Number five, the Word is to be prominent in our services. Look at verses 4 and 5. So notice that Ezra goes and he ascends to a platform that was built especially for this event. This entire platform was large enough to accommodate Ezra and the 13 Levites who would be assisting. And I don't think this is like giving mandates on how big your platform is supposed to be, but the idea is, I think, teaching us this, and that is that the Word of God is always above and before us. We sit under its authority. And guys, I'm more and more convinced as we walk through times where we see Christians that are, they know what the Scripture says, but they're giving away what it says. That it all comes down to the issue of authority. God's Word's either true, and if it's true, then we live with the consequences that it teaches us, right? Or, you know, we don't get to pick and choose part of it to be true, but we don't want the hard parts. We have to see that it is authoritative. We've said this many times in here, but this is why Baptists typically put the pulpit in the center of the platform, right? If you go to a Methodist church or even a Presbyterian church, a lot of times you'll notice that the preaching takes place off to the side, and one of the tables for the ordinances or something like that will be at the center. But we put this at the center because the Word is central to everything. It is the most important. We live this out when we submit our lives to God's lordship over all things. Number six, look at, by the way, I just want to say this real quickly because I've gotten this question before. Did you notice when it said at the end of verse 5, so Ezra opens the book in the sight of all the people because he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood, right? Now, if you grew up going to church, you know, a long time ago, you may have even been in a church where the preacher would say, would you stand with me as we read God's Word together, right? I don't think that's a command, but I'll tell you that I absolutely love that practice, right? Because it is a visual way of me saying, this has authority in my life. I honor this and I respect it, right? Number six, the Word is to be respected and revered in verse 5. Ezra begins to read the Scripture, and as he does, the people stand. This will be, sometimes people accuse us of being bibliolatry, that we're worshiping the Bible, but that's not what's happening there. This is the written Word which reflects and gives revelation of the living Word. If Jesus walked in here tonight, would you stand up? I'm going to, right? And so it's not worshiping the Bible. It's recognizing that it is God's Word and He's speaking to us. Number seven, notice that the Word always demands a response in verse 6. Look at all the things that happen. The Lord is blessed. Ezra read and taught. The Levites are ministering. The people are listening. The people are agreeing, saying amen and amen. Everyone is worshiping. If you can leave a service, if you can leave a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, or you can leave your devotional time and you can't think of a response that you should do, then go back, right? God's word always demands a response. It always demands a response on our lives. It's always teaching us. Sometimes it's encouragement. Sometimes it's correction. Sometimes it's exhorting us. But it's always doing something, and it demands a response. Number eight, notice that the word was read and explained in verses 7 and 8. Your Bible might translate it something like this, that they read from the book, the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. I love that phrase that's in there, gave the sense, right? This is what God calls his shepherds to do, to explain the scriptures and give the sense. But because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, this is also what we can pray, and this is what Rick was talking about, that when we ask God, you know, one of the great things that happens in Bible study is it's not just giving us answers to our questions, it's also giving us questions that we never knew were there. Because of God's depth and he's just so greater than we are. And life is presenting so many things to us, we don't even know what we need to ask. And God's word will come and it'll give us questions, and then it'll give us truth and it'll give us answers. The idea of clearly there is with interpretation. It's the idea of paragraph by paragraph, word by word. It's giving the meaning and the context of the passage. In the context of Nehemiah, what's going on is that some of the younger people no longer even spoke Hebrew because they had been in captivity so long. They were hearing it in that language for the first time and needed to have it explained. So after Ezra taught, the Levites began to go around and teach. Right? And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. Number nine, the scripture brings conviction. And this is out of verse 9. We didn't read that. But it says, and the Nehemiah who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Sometimes that is the response, guys, that there's just not much that we can do. And I think this is what Paul is even in the Ephesians passages that we've been in the last few weeks. Just a reminder of who we are apart from Christ. That should not leave us okay. Then we think about his grace, what he's done for us. We shouldn't be okay after hearing that. But then we think of people who are still in that condition, right? And that we can just close up shop and go home and be unaffected, right? That just shows a heart that is numb to these great spiritual truths. And so we pray and ask the Lord to be convicting to us. And then number 10, I'll close this section with this one. Actually, I lied. I got one more. The word brings true joy. This is in verses 10 and 12. They stopped the people from mourning, but now it was time to celebrate and worship God. But notice that it happens with the foundation of the scripture. They heard it, some of them for the first time. They realized what they'd missed, and so it led to mourning, but they also realized what they had missed, and it led to joy. And then the last one, and we didn't read this again, but you can read it in verses 13 through 18, receiving the scripture makes us want more. It is a holy dissatisfaction. They began to celebrate the Feast of Booths for the first time in a long time because the discovery was leading them in what they needed to know. So as we close tonight, in just the next few minutes here, I just wanted to encourage you all with just a couple things about Bible study. There doesn't need to be this divide, right? Your quiet time can be a time of study. It can be a time of reading. There's a lot of freedom in that, right? Spend time with God, right? But when we study the Bible, right, and we want to know God more, right, there are some principles that will help us do that. And so, just real quickly, I'm just many of you are familiar with it already, but just the idea of what's known as inductive Bible study, right? Inductive Bible study, it basically has three parts to it, right? And we don't have to, you say, well, I don't know, inductive, that sounds really deep. Well, first of all, don't be afraid of deep. God's a big, deep God, right? But he has chosen to reveal himself in his book, right? But inductive just means that we're going to do three things when we come to a passage, right? The first one is observation, right? What we want to look at in this one is just notice things. What does the Bible say? Last week or the week before, I can't remember, but I shared with you a Bible study that I taught years ago to youth and to college students, and I just called it the Point Bible Study, right? And this happens, the point is during this observation deal. Remember, the P is, what does this tell me about the person or the power of God? The O was obedience. Is there a command to obey or an example to follow? The I was about interaction. Is this passage teaching me about evangelism or discipling or how they related one to another? The N was about needs. Is this passage teaching me about ministry or serving or something that I need to do for someone else? And then the T was very simple. What is the theme of this passage? Could I summarize however big? Is it five verses? Is it a paragraph? Is it a chapter? Whatever it is, can I summarize this chapter or this passage in one statement, right? If you'll follow that, you'll have so many observations about God's passage. But the second one is, then we want to say, what does it mean, right? And that's exactly what Rick was talking about. That is where, if the observations leads to questions, the interpretation is where we try to get answers, right? Here's the best way that I think to study your Bible, right? For the observation phase, I think it's you and a Bible all by yourselves, right? And not a study Bible. Use one later if you want to, but just get with you and God and let his spirit teach you. Maybe you're more disciplined than I am, but when I'm reading and I have a study Bible, I'm very quick to see what John MacArthur says before I want to see what the Holy Spirit is teaching me, right? And I want to know what MacArthur says, but I need to spend time with God first, right? It's the same principle that Ronnie can't walk with God for you. Well, neither can MacArthur or Swindoll or David Jeremiah or any of this other stuff, okay? You and your Bible, the text by yourself. But be a good steward. During that reading, asking those questions, now go find someone that can help you answer them, right? That's reading, that's study Bible, that's one another, by the way, right? And after you've observed and after you've answered your questions, the third step is to apply it, right? And the application needs to be something along the lines of, God, why does it matter, right? What do you want me to do with this? How do I honor you with what you've taught me, right? You've heard it said before, and I think this is a good rule, that the worst first question of studying our Bible is, what does this mean to me, right? And the reason that's true is, the first and most important question is, what is God saying, right? Our application comes after we learn what God says. But I think sometimes we make that and we make it too separated from ourselves. Listen, we are to apply God's word, right? Application should be emphasized, right? Let's just get the order right. What is God saying? What does God mean? How does this affect me? That's the right order, right? Remember that in 1 John, he says, now this is love for God, that we obey his commands. And his commands are not a burden, right? Before you can love God, you got to know his commands. That comes by study. Before you can really obey his commands, you got to figure out how that applies in our lives, right? And so for us to really love God, we have to study his word and then apply it, or we'll never fulfill 1 John 5:3. All right? So guys, we've given you these resources, and these are helpful for you to use. It's the New Testament readings throughout the summer. And you say, well, I'm already reading through that, but I also do the... Listen, I'm not trying to... You do whatever you need to do, right? And if you're going to read the Old Testament and all that stuff with it, fantastic. Just spend time with the Lord. We've also got a verse for you to memorize or to meditate on each week from the topical memory system. We encourage you, do this. Take God's word, and we'll talk more about that 2 weeks from tonight. But we want to really encourage you to intake God's word so that it will be powerful and living and active, and it'll make a difference as he makes us more and more into the image of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for our time together this evening. Thank you for what Rick shared with us and that we've seen that in his life as he's ministered in this church. And Father, there's so many that have the same testimony about how your word has just transformed who they are and what they do. And Lord, we pray that that would be true of each and every one of us. And Lord, we know that all we're doing is responding to you in your grace to us by giving us your word. We're not trying to earn anything. We're not trying to do anything like that. We just want to know you. And so, Lord, I pray you would help us with that. And Father, if some of us are struggling right now and there's no desire for that, I pray, Lord, that you would help us and that our desire for you would grow. Father, use one another in our lives to help us with this so that we can really be all that you would have us to be, both in our own walks with God, but Father, as the church that you've called us to be. We love you, and we thank you so much for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.